So welcome, my dear friends, to this Made for Greatness podcast, where it's not a greatness that the world thinks of when we think of greatness, but this greatness is an emptying of self. And what I mean by that is the greatness that you and I are made for is nothing less than God himself. But our hearts are too full to contain the presence of God, the very presence that we're called to attain. Our hearts are too full of our own vinegar. They're too full of our own wounds sometimes. Many times. Most times. Our own wounds, our own sins. And we just need to ask God for healing. We need to ask God for his grace. We need to ask him to purge us of the vinegar. And by vinegar, I'm implying in that one term, the wounds, the sins, the treasures of hell that we cling to so much. So, yeah, we're made for greatness, but it's nothing short of the greatness of God himself. So here I am, and it's day one of a mission to Mexico that, my gosh, I love this. And it's such a privilege and an honor to be here. I can't say that enough. So what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be recording a few episodes, I think, depending on time and logistics of things. It might end up being this one and one at the end, almost a bookend, but we'll see. So I'm going to be recording a couple of different episodes about this mission that I'm on right now, a week-long mission in the slums of Mexico City. I think it's the people here are so beautiful and so... I don't know. I remember previous years, just these people are just so filled with joy in many ways. I mean, they're suffering, and you see that they're suffering. There's no doubt. But I've never met a group that's suffering and yet so happy. We go into, in the cities that we live in Canada or the United States, and where we're very comfortable in our lives, and there's so much depression. There's so much suffering. That's unwritten. You don't see it. I mean, our houses are nice. Our neighborhoods are well kept. Our parkades are finished. So you don't see this kind of suffering, but we're suffering. And the people that I meet here, I remember walking away just feeling so overwhelmed by their happiness and their peace. It doesn't mean that everybody is, but that's something that really sticks out to me. So I want to share with you guys something that, a little bit of a meditation that I had regarding this little mission trip. And God will take the ordinary and the mundane of us and our duties, and he's going to do something profoundly beautiful. I'll say that one more time. God will take the ordinary and the mundane of us and our duties and do something beautiful. To me, this statement reminds me of the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. Let me read it a little bit here. Now we have the scene where Moses had fled out of Egypt to escape punishment to escape Pharaoh's wrath. And he ends up in Midian. And he meets up with the priest of Midian, Jethro. And he ends up marrying his daughter and tending to his flock. And in this scene here in chapter 3 of Exodus, it says here from verse 1, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." You see here, Moses is doing his job. And we see here a chain of events that led from Moses being in Egypt and fleeing Egypt, meeting up with Jethro. And some of the films that we've seen over the years almost show a chance meeting where Moses comes out of the wilderness dehydrated and needing water, and he meets with these women and they introduce him to their dad, and then the rest is history. And so it's almost this chance meeting where Moses encounters Jethro, and then Jethro befriends him and welcomes him into his own family. And here it is, Moses is walking around. It doesn't say he doesn't have any objective other than tending to the flock. It says here that he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. He wasn't didn't have a particular goal in mind, didn't have any place that he's going to. He's just doing his job and his regular duties. And while he's doing his job and his regular duties, what does he see? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. It's almost a very casual passage to me. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold. Just that word, one word, and he looked, it just seems just so, it's almost like a passing glance out of a bush. And from this bush, we have this beautiful cascade of salvation history. Out of this chance encounter of Moses doing his regular job, happens to see a flaming bush, a bush on fire. And he looks and sees it. And then it says, later on it says, and Moses said, I will turn aside. I mean, the verse doesn't say, but it certainly lends itself, doesn't it? It just says, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. It's very casual. Moses is just doing his thing. He's just leading the flock. He sees this bush on fire, and he's like, why is this bush on fire but not consumed? Let's check this out. And then out of this burning bush that's on fire but not consumed, God speaks to him. And God says to him, God says to him, Moses. And Moses says, here am I. And then he said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at this God. Moses had no idea that it was God. He's looking at this thing that happened to catch his eye while he's doing the mundaneness of his duties. Just doing his job the best that he can. And you think about the bush itself. So the Hebrew word for this, and I use the RSV. And the RSV that I use, I have a Strong's Biblical Concordance that I use as well. And I have a dictionary, a Hebrew and Greek and Latin dictionary that I use alongside. And the word for bush is senna. This word senna is only used twice in the entire Bible. And it's a verb that means to prick. So this bush, the secondary meaning is like a bush. It's a bramble bush. So this bush thing isn't just made out of nowhere. This word itself implies a bramble bush. But it's interesting to me is that this bush here is defined by its thorns, its prickliness, and not by any sort of flowers or blossoms that come out of a bramble bush. And bramble bushes produce lots of fruit. Beautiful flowers like roses come out of bramble bush. In this part of the ancient Near East, at least in today's world, roses come out of these bramble bushes. It doesn't mention roses. It mentions thorns or pricklies. The other thing that comes out of brambles is blackberries. You know, here in Canada and the United States, we have blackberries. You know, I'm sure they have that in Middle East. I mean, I have no idea. I'm not a botanist. But it's what's beautiful to me is that this bush is defined by its prickliness and not its fruit. And so it makes me believe that this bush, a bramble bush, which has a very long shelf life, is in between its season of producing fruit. It's in between its season of producing fruit. And what I mean by that is it has a two-year lifespan for its fruit, where it produces fruit and it lasts for a period of time. That fruit goes away, and then there's nothing there within the bush, and then it comes back again a couple years later. I just did a topical research on this, and the fruit that it produces has a two-year lifespan. The other thing that's really beautiful to me is to note the timing of things. As I mentioned several times, Moses is just walking by doing his job, but what's the bush doing? The bush is just there. And the scriptures doesn't talk about the bush appearing out of heaven. The scriptures don't talk about this meteorite that just landed on the earth, and that's what caught Moses' eye. And doesn't say anything about this bush being left over from the Garden of Eden. Doesn't say anything about this bush appearing out of nowhere. Instead, this bush is just there. And bramble bushes have a very long shelf life. Again, I'm not a botanist, but a very long shelf life for bushes could be decades, could be hundreds of years. It could be thousands of years, I don't know. But a very long shelf life. It's not like this bush sprung up that day or that week. And so you look at how God moves things. We have to remember that St. Augustine says that grace builds on nature. Grace builds on nature. And there's nothing more telling of that truth than this bush itself. This bush would have been there for thousands of years. Let's say, just for argument's sake, tens of years. Tens of years for this bush to be there. At the precise place where Moses is casually doing his job, going about his business, and walks past this space and sees this bush on fire. Now, God plays the long game with us. He plays the long game with us. And I'm just talking my lifespan of 45 years. I'm talking hundreds of thousands of years. Look at your DNA. Your DNA, for example, doesn't grow overnight. Your DNA takes eons to produce. Your fingerprints, the fact that you have the fingerprints that you have that didn't just spring up at conception, your DNA is a perfect mix between your father, biological father, and your biological mother, and then their fathers and mothers, and then their fathers and mothers, and so on down the line to eons, thousands of years. So just like this bush, you and I, the timing of you and I being alive today is extremely significant. It's not coincidental, and it's not accidental in the sense that, well, we're just born, so we got to do things in the best way that we possibly can. No. It took thousands of years to make you. Thousands of years to make you. And when God was making you, he knit you together in your mother's womb. Very precisely and deliberately, he knit you together in your mother's womb. Because he has a beautiful plan for you. And you don't have to do anything necessarily. You don't have to produce lots of fruit that people can eat and receive and drink out of. I mean, those things are good. Please, be fruitful in your life. That's not what I'm saying. But you being you, who God created you to be, is precisely what God will take and do something profoundly beautiful. And your actions of you being you will continue this beautiful cascade of salvation history from the beginning of time to the end of time as we know it. This blip of your life here on earth is a part of this cascade. And all you got to do is be still. Do the best, the absolute best that you possibly can in whatever job that you're possibly at hand. And just be you. Don't be anybody else. God created somebody else for something else. He created you for you. Just be you. Be this burning bush. Just like this burning bush, all you need to do is be who God made you to be. You. And God will do something profoundly beautiful. Profoundly beautiful. That's what I find this Mexico mission trip to me, this meditation, is so connected in my mind. I don't have words to describe how apropos this is to this mission trip. This mission trip for me, I don't speak Spanish. I'm really trying hard to learn. I'm a bad student. I'm not a doctor. I'm not the team leader. I'm not the guy who organizes things. I'm just there to be a gopher. And I'm not there to use any gifts that I think I might have. I'm not there to use any joys that I know that I have, like public speaking, praying with people, ministering with people, leading things and events for other people. I'm just there to serve. And I can't speak the language. There's no preaching that I can really do. I can pray for people and with people and be with people. But outside of any sort of fruit that I might perceive as fruitfulness, I'm not doing and I can't do. Not like I'm prohibited to it. But the timing isn't right. And when the timing is right, God will present an opportunity. If this is what he wants me to do, these things will happen. But I'm literally just there in the season of no fruit, just like this bush. I'm literally here and there's no flowers blossoming out of my mouth. I'm not producing berries out of my ears. You know, contrary to my mom's insistence that if I continue to eat those seeds of the watermelon, I'm going to grow watermelons out of my ears. That's not happening today. Not in this lifespan of my existence. So that's what I like about this mission trip so much. It's almost like a desert for me, like a pustinia. You know, the Russian word for desert is pustinia. And this Pustinia, I've mentioned in other several episodes, I encourage you to look it up. I won't dive deep into it. Pustinia is like a, for somebody like me who has a regular job, regular family, it would be like a retreat that I go away for a time. Whether that's a cabin in the woods, or whether it's a cell in a room, whether that's a hotel room or here, whether it's Mexico City and I don't speak the language and there's nothing that I can do except to just to be present. It's a pustinia. It's a desert of sorts. And I really hope that I can glorify God by just being there still. Still. Just being still. Like this bramble bush. In between its seasons of producing fruit. So my friends, I don't know where you are. I don't know when you are. I don't know how many years ago this would be, because as we know, information age, nothing dies. But I just encourage you to take a lesson from this bramble bush that's defined by its thorns. Senna. Oh yeah, I didn't mention this. I mentioned in passing, but it's only mentioned twice, this particular word. It's only mentioned twice, and there's several instances of bramble bushes in throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture. There's one that comes to mind, is from Judges, that talks about bramble bushes producing fruit. This particular word is only used twice, and in both instances is used to describe this burning bush in Exodus. Once in Exodus at the beginning, and next in, I think it's the end of Exodus, or in Deuteronomy, where Moses is dying, and he talks about the praises of all these people, his forefathers, and he talks about Joseph, and the one who speaks to the burning bush worked through Joseph's life. And so this burning bush in that passage is this same word, Senna. It's almost like this word Senna is very sacred, isn't it? It's only used twice in all of Scripture. And in both times it's referring specifically to this incident where the bush is on fire in between its season of producing fruit. I don't know why that is, but I think there's something significant about it. And for you and I today in this podcast episode, I think the significance is for you and I to learn how to be like this burning bush. I remember several years ago, this is the last thing I'll end on this. My dad used to work for Workers' Compensation Board. I hope he doesn't mind me saying that. But he used to work for the Workers' Compensation Board, helping people get back on off of social benefits and back into work somehow. And some of the people, he just could not return to work. And I remember him feeling so hard about that, just because, you know, the organization wanted him to get these people off of their benefits. But some people just needed to be on the benefits. And one man in particular we met, he was charging a battery, and it blew up on him, right at his feet. And it blew up, and the acid in the battery eroded every single part of his body. You know, he had no nose, no ears, no. He had a face, but he was ravaged by the acid. And if we have everything taken away from us, are we still producing fruit? If I can't speak anymore, if somehow something happens and I can't speak, I can't minister to people with my words, if I can't pray with people somehow, maybe I get paralyzed or become comatose and I can't do these things, and am I still producing fruit? We need to change our relationship between how we see ourselves as productive citizens in God's kingdom. And we have to understand that there's certain seasons in our lives where we're not producing fruit in the same way that we would think of fruit. Catherine Doherty, this is the last thing, I promise, until the next last thing comes. But Catherine Doherty talked about the thunder of God. Catherine Doherty was the founder of Madonna House, a beautiful lay apostolate based in Canada. She talked about the thunder of God, and she was having this beautiful vision where God was taking her and kind of flying, and she could hear this thunder, and she recognized it as the thunder of God. And as she's moving, she would hear this in a particular direction. As she's moving in the sky in a particular direction, it was getting louder and louder and louder. And she found herself at the top of a church in the rafters, and below was all these cloistered men and women, religious, praying. And that's when she discovered that the thunder of God was from their prayers. The thunder of God was from their prayers. These are people that aren't in the world like you and I are. These are people that aren't out there publicly speaking. They're not in the streets of Mexico City. They're not in their home parishes proclaiming the word, you know, as lectors or as members of the Knights of Columbus. They're not doing things to serve others. They're just serving others through their prayer and their lifestyle and their dedication to it. And in that instance, they've become the thunder of God. So you and I are called. You and I are called like the bramble bush that's defined by its thorns, like the cloistered men and women who are the thunder of God. You and I are called to be who we are and nothing else. Just you being you, as faithful as you possibly can, as faithful as you possibly can, surrendering your life completely to the heart of Jesus every moment of your breath, with every moment of your day, rather, with every breath that you take, surrendering your life to the heart of Jesus. Don't be afraid to do that. In Jesus' name we pray.